Okay, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Hare Krishna. Dhanyavaad to everyone on the call. So we are continuing to read from Brahma Samhita. This is our second class. We'll start off with the prayers. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Nilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Juta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajadam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitam Shri He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpati Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Bhaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamam Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namam Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nitrame Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Paschayate Deshakarini Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivas Adi Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Okay. So last class, we had an introduction to the scripture of Brahma Samhita. And you were discussing about the relationship between Bhagavatam and Brahma Samhita. How Brahma Samhita is like an index for the Srimad Bhagavatam. And this Brahma Samhita is presented in the format of sutras or compact statements. And then you magnify these sutras. When you have a lens and you start magnifying these sutras, you can actually see what is presented inside the Srimad Bhagavatam. So like that, Brahma Samhita and Srimad Bhagavatam have a very, very close relationship. So that is something we saw last class. And we also saw the history of how the Brahma Samhita was retrieved, how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went on a South India Yatra and he retrieved the Brahma Samhita from the Adi Keshava temple. And once he got the scripture, in fact, he just found the fifth chapter of the scripture and only the fifth chapter is available for us today. So this is something we were saying in the previous class. But today we will start off with the verses. So I thought we'll cover two verses today because we'll have sufficient time to do two verses. We will do verse 5.1 and 5.2. Okay, so I'll recite the verse and we'll get into the discussion. So the discussion that we'll be doing today will be from the purport of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. And also the commentaries of Jiva Goswami. And most of it will be guided by different seminars, by different Maharajas who have given lectures on this topic. So I won't be reading the purport as such, but we'll be discussing from the purport, like chief points from the purport. So that will be the theme of how we get into the subject matter. So I'll read verse 1, 5.1. Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachidananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. Word for word meaning Ishvara, the controller, Parama, supreme, Krishna, Lord Krishna, Sat, comprising eternal existence, Chit, absolute knowledge, Ananda, and absolute bliss, Vigraha, whose form, Anadi, without beginning, Adi, the origin, Govinda, Lord Govinda, Sarvakarana Karanam, the cause of all causes. Now, especially in these verses, it is very important for us to know the word-to-word meaning because each and every word that is there in the translation is actually very important. And most of the purpose that we see is actually an elaboration of each of these words in these verses. So that's the reason we get into the word-to-word meaning. So that we know why each word is so important. Okay, like for example, we say the meaning of vigraha is form. So there'll be some elaboration on this point. Like that you will see, there'll be an elaboration on the word Krishna, there'll be an elaboration on the word Ishvara, like that. So as far as possible, when we are doing Brahma Samhita, we'll try to see word-to-word meanings also. Okay, translation. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Godhead. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, and he is the prime cause of all causes. I think everyone knows this verse. So this is the translation of the verse. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Godhead. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, and he is the prime cause of all causes. So when we think of Brahma Samhita, this is the first verse that comes into our mind. When we think Brahma Samhita, immediately we start off with Ishvara Parama Krishna. So this verse is very special. Now it's very special, not just because it is the very first verse of the Brahma Samhita, but also it is known as the Paribhasha Sutra of the Brahma Samhita. This particular verse, verse 5.1, is the Paribhasha Sutra for this chapter. And interestingly, Jiva Goswami points out that this very chapter, this fifth chapter, entire fifth chapter, is considered as a Paribhasha Sutra for all the remaining 100 chapters. So we have only the fifth chapter. The Paribhasha Sutra for the fifth chapter is this verse, the first verse of the Brahma Samhita 5.1, chapter 5.1. And for the entire Brahma Samhita, 100 chapters, which we don't have, Jiva Goswami points out that the fifth chapter itself is the Paribhasha Sutra for the entire 100 chapters. So why does he say so? I mean, of course, we rely on the words of Jiva Goswami, but also he's saying this. He's making his statement that this entire chapter is the Paribhasha Sutra for the entire book because this chapter discusses about Parameshwara, Ishvara Parama Krishna. It talks about the topmost, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what is there higher than this? There is no more truth higher than this. Hence, he considers this entire chapter as the Paribhasha Sutra for all the 100 chapters. And verse 5.1, which we just read, as the Paribhasha Sutra for this chapter, this particular chapter. Okay, so talking about Paribhasha Sutra, what is a Paribhasha Sutra? I always remember the one of the very first classes Bhaktivinoda Prabhu gave in our Bhakti Riksha groups. I remember his statement. He said, he was talking about Paribhasha Sutra that day, and I was like really, really in bliss listening to him. This happened like almost during our initial days of Bhakti Riksha when we had combined classes. So he was telling, it is like a password to the entire scripture. It's like a key, it's a password to the entire scripture. So that is a Paribhasha Sutra. So he was describing this. So so that's what actually a Paribhasha Sutra is. It is a password. Like if you know Paribhasha Sutra, or if you understand the Paribhasha Sutra, you in fact understand the entire text. So that's how it is supposed to be. But more specifically, there are some definitions given by Shuddha Jiva Goswami in his Krishna Sandarbha. So he explains Paribhasha Sutra in two verses. So let's see what those verses are saying about the Paribhasha Sutra. A Paribhasha Sutra explains the proper method of understanding a book. It gives the key. See, the same words even Bhaktivinoda Prabhu was using the other day. So he says, it gives the key by which one may understand the actual purport of a series of apparently unrelated facts and arguments. So, and text 8, one more text of definition, Jiva Goswami says, is that the Paribhasha Sutra is only stated once in a book and it is not repeated. A single Paribhasha Sutra may govern the contents of even a very large book with millions of statements or arguments. The Paribhasha represents the totality of facts succinctly or in a concise manner. So this is the definition of a Paribhasha Sutra. Two points. One is it's like a key. You know, like I said, I was mentioning that if you understand the Paribhasha Sutra, you very much understand the entire book, meaning it governs all the contents in a book. This one particular verse governs all the contents in a book. And generally, a Paribhasha Sutra is stated in the beginning of a text. Need not be the first verse. For Brahma Samhita, it is the first verse, but not necessarily for all scriptures. So, like, for example, we know Etechamsa Kalapamsa is the Paribhasha Sutra for Bhagavatam. But it comes slightly later. It's not like 1.1.1. It comes later, 1.3.28 or something like that. So it comes later. But it is generally, overall, when you see the book, it's somewhat in the beginning of the book. So that is very important. That's what Jiva Goswami says. And another point he says is it should be stated only once. It should be somewhere in the beginning. It should be stated only once. It should be like a key. If you understand this, you understand the rest. And this verse governs all the contents of the book. And he makes one more important point, is that if there are some contradictory messages, like, you know, when you have a book, you have so many verses, okay? Like if you have Bhagavatam, you have so many verses. There are certain verses which may be interpreted in many ways, okay? If you just read that verse, you may think, oh, this is the meaning of this verse. Another person may think, no, that is not the meaning. It means something else. So like that, there could be a contradiction in the understanding of verses. So all these contradictions should be reconciled, keeping the Paribhasha Sutra in reference. Whichever understanding matches with the Paribhasha Sutra is considered to be the correct understanding. So the Paribhasha Sutra, it governs everything. Even if there may be contradictions further in understanding certain textual points, you should understand those points on basis of the Paribhasha Sutra. So that's why the Paribhasha Sutra is so important. And this is all discussed as to why why only this verse, some people may ask. Why should you choose only this verse as the Paribhasha Sutra? And therefore, all the Jiva Goswami has given explanations in his Tattva Sandarbha and Krishna Sandarbha. He's discussed this in detail, but we'll not get into those because even I have not read it fully. But all that we have to understand now is the Paribhasha Sutra is like a key, and it governs the important aspects of a particular text. Now, let's take some examples to understand this point better. Like, for example, we see Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It was written by Srila Rupa Goswami. And what is the topic of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu? It is bhakti, right? That's what is discussed in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Nectar of devotion, what are we discussing? We are discussing about devotion. What is devotion? What are the different moods of devotion? All that is described. Now, what is the Paribhasha Sutra of Nectar of Devotion? It's interesting. It is Anyabhilashita Shunyam. Anyabhilashita Shunyam, Nana Karmadhyana Vratam, Anukulena Krishna, Shiranam Bhakti Ruttama. So this is the Paribhasha Sutra for the entire Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. What is the meaning of this? It says one should render transcendental loving service to the Supreme Lord Krishna favorably and without desire for material profit or gain through fruitive activities or philosophical speculation. This is called as pure devotional service. So pure devotional service should be understood on basis of this statement, irrespective of what verse you read in that particular book, which is Nectar of Devotion. So this is considered as a Paribhasha Sutra for Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So the rest of the book is actually supposed to be an explanation or a further expansion of that particular verse or a further elaboration. And anything else we understand, we should understand only in terms of that verse. So similarly, we know, as we already discussed, for Bhagavatam, it is Ete Chamsa Kalapamsham. So this particular verse, it governs all the 18,000 verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. So like that, we understand the position of Paribhasha Sutra. So for Brahma Samhita, it is Ishvara Parama Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body, and he is the source of everything that exists. So that is our Paribhasha Sutra. Now, when Vyasa compiled the Vedas, he summarized it into, he summarized all the contents of the Vedas that he wrote in Vedanta Sutras. So Vedanta Sutras are like these little concise statements or little sutras, as like how Rama Samhita is also presented. It is presented in the format of sutras, basically. So like that, Vedanta Sutras are also small statements, small sutras. He gives the essence of all the Vedas and he summarizes it in his Vedanta Sutras. Now, the Vedanta Sutras itself, they begin with this verse, Atato Brahma Jignyasa. Now that you are here, search for the absolute truth, right? So that is the beginning of the Vedanta Sutras. Now, what is the actual definition of absolute truth? It says Brahma Jignyasa, that means search for the absolute truth. But what is the definition of absolute truth from which everything comes? So that original cause, which has no cause, and which is the cause of all causes, is supposed to be the absolute truth, right? That's the probable definition of when you say absolute truth. What could be a standard definition for it? Something from which everything comes should be the, and that which is the cause of everything is supposed to be the absolute truth. So that's the general understanding of the absolute truth. So for example, your father was your cause. His father was his cause. His father's father, it goes on like that. He was his cause, like that. But who is the cause of everything? Who is that original cause, the cause of all causes? That answer, what is that Brahman? What is this Atato Brahma Jignasa? Which Brahman are you looking for? You are looking for the cause of all causes. That answer is given in this verse, that a Brahma, Brahman is actually described here as Krishna. Krishna is the cause of all causes. He is the Sarva Karanam. He is the Karana of all Karanas. Everything comes from him. And that is the message of the Brahma Samhita. And this verse basically answers that question, what is the cause of all causes? So the cause of all causes, everyone is searching for the absolute truth. The Vedanta Sutras are searching for the absolute truth. And that answer, what is the cause, who is the cause, that is given in the statement, Ishvara Parama Krishna. Now, the verse also says, the absolute truth, the Sarva Karana Karanam is Krishna, it says, Sarva Ishvara Parama Krishna is referring to Krishna as the Sarva Karana Karanam. And also it is said, Anadir, no beginning, and he is the beginning of everything. He doesn't have a beginning. Anadir Adir Govinda. That means he has no beginning, but he is the beginning of everything else, and he is Govinda. Govinda is a particular form of Krishna, who is the Lord of the cows. So the Govinda form of Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This verse says, it just doesn't say that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It says, Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. That means Govinda form of Krishna is actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Very, very specific. The way Brahma Samhita begins, its first verse with a blast. It says, okay, I'm going to establish Sarva Karana Karanam, and that person is Krishna, and it is Govinda, the Govinda form of Krishna. The cowherd boy, the lord of the cows, the lord of the senses, this boy in Vrindavan who's tending cows is actually the Sarva Karana Karanam. So that is established in this first verse. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati says, it's very nice, like the way he explains, of course, the language he uses is very complicated. But the message he's saying in the commentary is that the absolute truth is a person that is established here. Because it says, Satchit Ananda Vigraha. Very nice way of saying. It doesn't say Satchidananda Jyoti or Satchidananda some non-void or Satchidananda Shunyam, nothing like that. It says Satchidananda Vigraha is giving a form. The verse gives a form. It says this absolute truth is a person. He's Satchidananda Vigraha. And this Vigraha, this form is the primal cause of everything. And this form is the Govinda form of Krishna specifically, and he is the cause. So generally, when one tries to understand the absolute truth, what do common people do? You know, like supposing we don't know anything from Shastra, we have not read the Prabhupada's books, or we don't know anything, we're just beginners. Okay, so how do we begin to understand the Supreme Lord? We have a question, so who is the creator? Who is this Lord? Who is the source of everything? So then how do we begin? We begin with the process of speculation. So we ask this question, so who is God? What is the source? What is the source of us? So the speculative process, one understands, you know, generally, we come to a basic conclusion that matter is the cause of everything. So even in our science books, we read matter is the cause of everything. Everything comes from atoms and, you know, atom got life and one amoeba got created and we all came from that. So that's how, by speculation, that is the immediate conclusion that one may attain. So further introspection, when one gets into further thinking, just begin to think, what is beyond this? And you see these speculators, they think, oh, this is not the cause. It's not some atoms that is the cause of me being present. There should be something higher. So when they keep speculating, they think, oh, this is not the cause, that is not the cause. And finally, some people, they come to a conclusion that everything comes from something really high, really something that you cannot understand. And hence, it should be something impersonal. It should not have a form. The classic argument that impersonalists have is that they say, why should you limit God with a form? He's so unlimited. Why are you trying to put him into a form and restricting him? So this is what the impersonalists say. So that is another way of speculation in the sense like you're saying, okay, anyhow, matter cannot give life. But maybe the Supreme Lord is so powerful and so unlimited that actually you should never put him into a form. Hence he's impersonal. The source of everything is impersonal. So this is another understanding that people have.
Mm-hmm.
Hari Bol Prabhu. Okay. Actually, the form of Krishna, we must understand, is actually unlimited. His form itself, though he has a form, it is actually an unlimited form, and there's no limiting aspect to that Sachidananda Vigraha form. Though it has a form, the form itself is unlimiting. There's no limitations to that form. And to such a thinking that, you know, maybe this is an impersonal form that is the topmost, or maybe everything came from matter, all these kind of speculative thoughts and wrong thinking, here Brahma himself, the first being of this creation, he's putting a stop to all this by specifically using the word Sachidananda Vigraha. He doesn't stop with Sachidananda Rupa. Even Rupa also is similar to Vigraha, but he doesn't say Sachidananda something, or he doesn't just leave it with Sachidananda. He specifically says Vigraha. That means he has a form. He has like a beautiful form. And again, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati writes in the commentary that the very name Krishna is the acme of entity and he's a person. So Krishna, the meaning of Krishna means all attractive. And thus, because he's all attractive, he's the topmost of all entities. Now we'll elaborate into the meaning of Krishna a little bit. Actually, Jiva Goswami has elaborated a lot on this word Krishna. What he has done actually is very interesting. Jiva Goswami, he's like one person who loves to play with different verses from different scriptures, like just to establish his point. He enjoys taking pleasure in Shastra, actually. His mood is like that. So if you see his commentary, he goes on and on trying to find different meanings for the word Krishna from different sources and different scriptures. So like that, he gives almost a 13-page commentary, just expanding on the words Krishna and Govinda and Sachidananda Vigraha and all that. It's very interesting. He likes to do that a lot. So, we'll just get into some basic definitions of Krishna. We won't do a 13-page commentary on his name. But what we'll try to do is we'll just try to see some important references that makes immediate sense when you read them. So Krishna means all attractive. We have heard this over and over from Prabhupada, from his purports. And hence, he's the topmost of all living entities. Now, the Vishnu Purana, we have this famous definition of Bhagavan from the Vishnu Purana, which was written by Parashara Muni. Parashara Muni has given the definition of Bhagavan as one who possesses all six opulences in full. So that means Bhagavan is the most opulent and he's the one who's attracting the people the most because he's all attractive. Now the superlative entity, the superlative form of a person who attracts everyone, he is Bhagavan. What is the meaning of Krishna? It means one who's all attractive. Because a person who has all six opulences and full is the most attractive. But here you have the meaning of Krishna itself means he's all attractive. Hence Krishna is the absolute truth. This is one way of how Jiva Goswami proves that Krishna is the absolute truth. And Krishna itself means all attractive. Krishna, the word, they mean all attractive. Bhagavan is the one who is most opulent and hence most attractive. Hence, Krishna is equal to Bhagavan. This is one way of Jiva Goswami's proof. Now, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his commentary to the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, I think we have, of course, there are Bhaktivinoda Prabhu on the call, so we'll know this for sure. He discusses the term Krishna, and he actually quotes from the Mahabharata. For his commentary on this Gopal Tapani Upanishad, he refers to Mahabharata. So he writes that Krish means attractive feature, and Na means spiritual pleasure. When the verb Krish is added to suffix Na, Krishna indicates the absolute truth who is all attractive. The same explanation is again reconfirmed in the Mahabharata. So Krishna is the perfection of transcendental knowledge and bliss. Actually, there are so many references and so many, if you see Jiva Goswami's commentary, it's a very small book. You'll see hundreds of references he's given from so many places. So this is one such reference from the Mahabharata. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, although Krishna has unlimited potency and he makes himself available, everywhere, still he is available to us in a medium size. Very nice words he uses in the commentary. He says Krishna is available to us in a medium size. We just saw Krishna as the cause of all causes, and he is unlimited, but he takes a form. Now, what kind of form does he take? He takes a form which is available in a medium size. So that's so beautiful, actually, because Krishna is so large, he's so unlimited, yet he's so small. like we all know, you know, the way the Upanishads talk of him, Krishna is so big yet he's so small. He has no legs but yet he walks. He has legs but he doesn't walk, like that, full of contradictions. The Upanishadic statements are like that. Even prayers of Queen Kunti talks about all his inconceivable aspects. Very, very, Upanishadic style of expressing who the Supreme Lord is. So we know Krishna, he's so large. He's Mahavishnu. So Mahavishnu's body has so many pores and millions of universes are emanating from his body. In fact, our universe is supposed to be one of the smaller universes. And he's so huge, so gigantic. At the same time, he's within every atom. He's so tiny. So Krishna can be anything. He's unlimited. He's so big, he's so small, yet he's available to us in a medium size. So yet he's available in a vigraha rupa. We are able to worship him in a raksha vigraha form in the temple. And also Krishna in his supreme abode, he has a beautiful human-like form, 16-year-old youth human-like form. So Krishna is available like that. He's available as the biggest, he's available as the smallest, and also very easily he's available in a medium size in a human-like form. So he's the most powerful, yet Krishna's body is so slender. He doesn't have a muscular body. Actually, according to the painting, what is the particular text that talks about how to do? There are different shastras, right? Like Artha Shastra, Upavedas. You have different texts that talk about architecture and Samudrika Lakshana, beauty, physical beauty, like that. There are different things about arts, different kinds of arts and crafts. Like Bharatanatya, all this is actually from the Shastra, Natya Shastra, the art of singing, all this is there. Actually, they're all an appendix for Vedas. So you have different texts that describe these. Now, when you talk about paintings also, there are some texts that they follow to do traditional paintings when we paint deities, when we paint pictures of gods. There are certain rules to be followed. And I was just going through Srila Prabhupada's instructions from Vani Kots on how to paint pictures of Krishna. So Prabhupada, very nicely, he's saying, you just cannot imagine, Krishna is like this, like that, and start painting some figure. Nowadays, it's become a fashion to paint Lord Shiva and Lord Hanuman. Even Hanuman is okay. Actually, to paint Lord Shiva and Lord Krishna, and many of them with nice muscular bodies, heavy, muscles, all the six packs and all that, like as if they are so muscular and they are controlling the entire universe with their muscles and they are going to the gym every day. So that's become a fashion now. Actually, you should never paint pictures like that. Prabhupada gives very beautiful instructions. He's like, Krishna doesn't look like that. He doesn't have muscles. He's got a very beautiful, slender body, yet he's the most powerful. That is the inconceivable nature of Krishna. He doesn't need muscles to go and fight with Mustika Chanura, who are wrestlers. These Mustika Chanura, they were actually wrestlers. They were trained to have muscles. They were bodybuilders. So you should paint them as bodybuilders. Whereas Krishna is the slender youth. He doesn't have all these big, big muscles. He's got very beautiful arms that extend to his knees. Very beautiful, very slender-looking person. So that's how he should be painted. But God doesn't need muscles to be powerful. There's another purport of Srila Prabhupada in Bhagavad Gita where he talks about this this man holding up the earth globe, this atlas man. So he looks like he's taking a lot of effort with heavy muscles, biceps and triceps holding up the earth. So he's putting in a lot of effort, but our Krishna is not like that. Superman maybe needs all that, but Krishna doesn't need all that. He's the Supreme Lord. He's inconceivably powerful, even without all this bodybuilding. So like that, Krishna has got a very beautiful, slender form. And the same we see in the paintings of Krishna, authorized paintings of Krishna. If you go through these, these little shastras that talk about how deity paintings should be done, they are very particular. Krishna means he should be in this bluish color. He should have a flute. He should have a cross-leg form. Even deity, the shastra that they use for making deities, even that also has very specific instructions how the deity should be carved. And we should follow that as it is. Because that's how Krishna really is. We cannot imagine, Krishna will be like this and like that and do some crazy paintings or do some crazy deities. So, why was I telling all this? Anyway, So that's how Krishna is. Though he is most powerful, yet he is very slender, and yet he is available to us in a medium size. And not only that, oh, everyone dropped. Haribol?
Haribol, Mata, we are here, Mata.
Okay. So Krishna, as I was mentioning, he's available in a human-like form, and he takes bhoga. Any of his senses can work like any other senses. Like we all know, in his deity form, he takes bhoga with his eyes. So that is another inconceivable nature of the Supreme Lord. And Krishna, he's the source of all the Vishnus, and he's the source of Paramatma, and he's Sachidananda Vigraha. He's all this, everything. He's the absolute personality of Godhead. Everything comes from him, and even all the incarnations present in the spiritual world. Okay. All the incarnations present in the spiritual world, as well as the incarnations that come to the material world, expand from this original form of Krishna, who is Govinda. Because it is already mentioned, Sarva Karana Karanam. He is Parameshwara, and his Kala expansion is the expansion of Mahavishnu. Mahavishnu's glands, actually, Mahavishnu was only an expansion of the Sarva Karana Karanam, who is Krishna. And his glands gives rise to the secondary energy or the material energy in which the jivas are impregnated. And hence, Krishna being Sarvakarana Karanam is even the source of this Mahavishnu, who is the source of the material world. So we can understand the importance and the position of Krishna from that. Now, Jiva Goswami, as I mentioned, he goes on unpacking each and every word of this particular verse. So for Ishvara, he unpacks it and he says, Ishvara means supreme controller, controller of all controllers. And Parama, he unpacks the word Parama as Para, which means supreme, and Ma means mother. So Parama Ishvara, that means Krishna, who is always with his goddesses of fortune. Who are the goddesses of fortune? The source of all the goddesses of fortune are the gopis. So Krishna with the gopis is actually considered as Parama. And again, he goes on with to find the proof from different scriptures where Krishna with the gopis is mentioned as Parameshwara. So he does that thing very nicely, Jiva Goswami. And we also unpack the word Krishna as Krishna, which means all attractive spiritual pleasure. And Govinda, so this particular form of Krishna, he appears in Vrindavan. So Krishna, who appears in Mathura, appears with four arms, and he's born as the son of Vasudev. But Krishna in Gokul, the son of Nanda Maharaj, he has two arms with a flute, and he tends cows, and hence he is known as Govinda, because he is giving pleasure to all the cows in Vrindavan. So that is the meaning of Govinda, he who satisfies and gives pleasure to the cows and the senses. So this is the word-to-word meaning of this verse and the purport of this verse. Now, who is this Krishna? Where does he live? Now, that is the second part of the discussion. So, I just sent a picture of Goloka Vrindavan, the topmost spiritual planet, represented by a pink lotus. I just sent that picture. I've sent two images. One image is like a zoom where Radha and Krishna are standing in the center of the world. And the other one is a little bigger picture which shows the entire pink lotus. So, Krishna, whom we discussed in the first verse, Ishvara Paramakrishna, that Krishna is, you see, in that picture, is actually his residence is in the center of the world of the lotus, in the yellow part of the Goloka chart pink lotus. We see the pink lotus, in that there's a yellow part. So his position or where he stands was actually there. That's the place of his residence, or the exact spot from which everything emanates. That's where he's standing. And from him, from there, actually, everything is emanating. And he, this source, is actually being described in this Brahma Samhita. This is the original form of the Lord. And he's the Almighty, yet so simple. He has a 200 form. He's enjoying in Vrindavan with the gopis, gopas, peacocks, Yashoda, Nanda, and Srimati Radharani is on his side. So we'll now go to verse 5.2. Sahasrapatra kamalam gokulakyam mahatpadam. Tat karnikaram tattama tad anantamsha sambhavam. Word for word. Sahasrapatra, possessing 1,000 petals. Kamalam, lotus. Gokulakyam, known as Gokula, known as Gokula. Mahatpadam, the super excellent station. Tat, of that lotus. Karnikaram, the world. Tat, of him, Krishna. Dhamma, the abode. Tat, the Gokula. Ananta, of his infinitary aspect. Balarama, Ananta means of his infinitary aspect, which is Balarama. Amsha, some apart. Sambhavam, produced. So translation, before seeing the translation, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati is saying the why this verse is coming here, or what is this verse going to tell us. So he says, the spiritual place of transcendental pastimes of Krishna is portrayed in the second verse. He tells us what is going to come in the second verse. Then he gives the translation. The super excellent station of Krishna, which is known as Gokula, has thousands of petals like a corolla, like that of a lotus sprouted from a part of his infinitary aspect, the whirl of the leaves being the actual abode of Krishna. So I just asked you to see the picture of this petals, the pink lotus. So this is the abode of Krishna. Now the second verse is going to say a little bit about the abode of Krishna. It's not going to explain all the details. Further verses from 3 to 6 will get into the details of this abode, but we'll just touch upon this abode today. Now, the translation says that this Krishna is actually present within Gokula. And this Gokula has thousands of petals. And these petals are like a corolla, like that of a lotus sprouted from a part of his infinitary aspect. So this infinitary aspect, we saw word-to-word translation is Ananta. And who's Ananta? It is Balarama. Okay, by Balarama's power, it is actually manifested. That's what this verse is saying. So this lotus is manifested by the power of Balram. And the world of the leaves being the actual abode of Krishna. Center of the world, if you go and see, that is where Krishna is standing with Srimati Radharani. That is his actual abode. So the second verse translation gives us about an introduction about the abode of Krishna. So spiritual place of Krishna's pastime is defined in this verse. Now, in general terms, if we see, Gokul means the material realm, Vrindavan, that is often referred as Gokula, Gokul. That means the Vrindavan and the Gokul Dham of the material world. And Goloka means the higher realm that is there in the spiritual world. That is often called as Goloka. Gokula is often referred as the material Vrindavan and Gokul Dham. Or Vrindavan, Mathura, Gokul, all that together is often referred as Gokul. And Golok, Goloka means the one in the spiritual world. So both, actually sometimes they are also used interchangeably. But generally when we speak, we say Gokula for the material realm and Goloka for the spiritual realm. Okay? But again, it's not a rule because in many places like in Chaitanya Charitamrita, they are used interchangeably. So why are they used interchangeably and how they are used interchangeably, that we will discuss now. Because actually both are the same. In the sense, both are spiritual. And we should not even be saying they are material. Even in their material realm, we should not even use the word material. Because they are identical, they are supposed to be the same. And this dham of Krishna is shaped like a lotus. So we must understand that Gokula is, actually though it is in the material world, it is actually considered very spiritual. It is spiritual. Though when we go to Vrindavan, we see, we feel so much heat or we feel so much cold. We see all kinds of animals like dogs and pigs and so much dirt and dust. And we have all kinds of arguments with the rickshawala and so many things going on. You see beggars, you see so many things. But that's all the external thing of what we see in Vrindavan. It is not the actual Vrindavan. We are not visualizing the actual Vrindavan. So we are only seeing the external features. So Gokul is exactly like Gokula and it is not at all material. Our material senses are so contaminated that we are not able to visualize Vrindavan as it is. It is supposed to be exact replica of the spiritual world, but we don't see it because we are covered by our senses. Now, Goloka is manifested of spiritual energy. Gokula is also manifested of spiritual energy. Both the dhams, both the dhams present in the material world and in the spiritual world are actually manifested out of the spiritual energy of the Lord. And what is the spiritual energy of the Lord? That is described in this verse as Ananta, infinite, infinitary aspect. That is Ananta. And what is Ananta? Ananta is an expansion of Balaram. So it is Balaram's energy that maintains both the spiritual world and as well as the material world, because the material world itself comes from the expansion of Balaram, who is Mahavishnu, right? So both the material world and the spiritual world is maintained by Lord Balaram, and hence it's also said that he governs the Sandini Shakti, the aspect of maintenance is governed by Balaram. So the entire spiritual manifestation is actually manifested by Balaram, manifesting unlimited potency. Now, as I said, by his potency, he maintains Goloka, not only Goloka, but all the Vaikunthas, and even the material world is maintained by his further expansion. Now, Balaram himself, we just celebrated Balaram Jayanti yesterday. Balaram, and we have been reading about Balaram for the past 2 days, so we must all be knowing this. Balaram is the very first expansion of Krishna. Just like Krishna, who we saw in the first verse, is the original Ishwara Parama Krishna. We saw him as the original person. So he is like the original candle. And his expansion, like with one candle, you light many other candles, right? So from this original candle, who is Krishna, the very first candle that you light, the very first expansion is actually Baladev or Balaram. And the difference between Krishna and Balaram, as everyone knows, is only in color. But there is also another difference. It's just not color, but there's also another important difference. So what is that difference between Krishna and Balaram? Is that their consciousness is very different. Krishna and Balaram have very different consciousness. Krishna accepts service from Balaram. Balaram is in the mood of a devotee. He doesn't enjoy being the Lord. He takes more fun in being the servant rather than being served. Just like the gopis, they enjoy 10 million thousand times more pleasure than Krishna. And that is the reason why Krishna comes as Lord Chaitanya, because he wanted to understand the love of the gopis. What are the pleasures that they are going through? Why are they so happy? And what is giving them so much pleasure? That is what Krishna wanted to find out, and hence he came as Lord Chaitanya. So Balaram is in that mood. All that he wants to do is service. He just wants to serve the Lord, and that is giving him more and more pleasure. He doesn't like to be recognized as the Lord. Rather, he wants to be the first servant of the Lord. Adishesha, he wants to be the number one servant of the Lord. So the mood is different. Krishna and Balaram, color is different. The consciousness or the mood is very different between the two of them. So, however, in potency, both Balaram and Krishna are considered equal. So we all know Balaram itself, the one who is strong. So we think Balaram is the strongest. Yes, that is correct. But of course, there is also a pastime where Prabhupada was asking his disciples, so who do you think is more strong, Balaram or Krishna? And everyone said, oh, it must be Balaram, because the name itself, Balaram, says he's strong. But actually Prabhupada was like, then why does Krishna rest on the, why does Balaram rest on the shoulder of Krishna? So that means Krishna is stronger. So all this is for the sake of pastime. Of course, both of them are equally potent and both of them are equally strong. Still, Krishna is considered as the strongest. And the mood of Balaram is such that he always tries to serve Krishna. So that is his mood. So Krishna is considered stronger. It's like that. So, the material creation, spiritual manifestation, all this depends on Balaram. In a form known as Ananta. Actually, Ananta is an expansion of Balaram. Ananta, he is the one who holds up all the universes. Seshanag, he holds up all the universes. And this Ananta is an infinitary aspect. So the spiritual world or Krishna Loka is considered as the highest of all planets. Actually, there are so many material universes. Forget the spiritual world. Let's think of the material world for now. There are so many material universes, and it's highly impossible for us to calculate the number of universes. The analogy is given, it's like, putting a handful of mustard seeds inside a bag. So when you have a bag full of mustard seeds, can you really count the number of mustard seeds in the bag? You can't, right? So it's like that. The number of universes, you really can't count. There are so many material universes. And beyond all these material universes is the spiritual world. And the spiritual world is three times more than the material world. And the topmost of this spiritual world is actually Krishna Loka, which is the highest realm. Now, Jiva Goswami, he goes on to prove how Goloka Vrindavan is actually the topmost of all the spiritual worlds. He gives a lot of elaborate references to this, but I'll just say a few references that he gives. I think in a short Sandarbhas, he's elaborated a lot on these points, but I just found a few from some seminars. I'll just talk about that. About the references of Jiva Goswami, how he proves that Goloka Vrindavan or Krishna Loka is the topmost among all the spiritual realms. So this is what we're going to see now. So the description of Goloka Vrindavan planet is confirmed by the passage following the prayers of the personified Vedas in the Vamana Purana. The Vamana Purana goes on to say, the personified Vedas said, O Lord, if you wish to bestow a benediction upon us, then please show us your original blissful form, which was known to the great sages in ancient times. Hearing his devotee's request, the Lord revealed to him his own planet, where there is no decay or death, where there is only transcendental bliss, which is above world of matter. There, and what was there when the Vedas saw this? They saw a transcendental forest. They saw a transcendental forest named Vrindavan, which is pleasant in every season and which is rich with charming groves and desire trees. There is a beautiful and opulent hill named Govardhan, which is filled with pleasant streams, waterfalls and caves, and with many minerals and precious jewels, and crowded with many handsome birds. There is Yamuna, whose water is pure nectar, which is crowded with many swans, lotus flowers and other pleasant flowers and birds, and the shores of which are paved with precious gems. There is the youthful Supreme Personality of Godhead. Eternally he stays there, surrounded by multitude of gopis who are intoxicated with the nectar of the Rasa dance. That, the abode of Sri Krishna, is the highest spiritual planet. It is also confirmed in the following verses of the Harivamsa Purana, where King Indra says, about the celestial material planets is the spiritual world. There you will find the personified Vedas, Narada, Shiva, and the Ganas. The impersonal is merged into the Brahman effulgence, and the great devotees also reside. Above that realm is the planet of the Surabhi cows. Great saints protect this place. The all-pervading Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, resides in that planet. O Lord, that is your splendid abode, and it is manifested above all. Although we ask Grandfather Brahma, none of us could understand it. They who act piously and control the mind and senses easily attain Svargaloka. They who perform spiritual austerities can attain the spiritual world. However, the planet of Goloka, the realm of the Surabhi cows, is very, very difficult to attain. O hero, this is the same place where you personally protected the Surabhi cows from all dangers. These are the words of Indra in the Harivamsa Purana, where he glorifies Goloka Vrindavan as the supreme abode, the place of the Surabhi cows, where the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is present. So these are some references given by Jiva Goswami to prove that Goloka Vrindavan is the topmost of the spiritual planets, and what is there in Goloka Vrindavan, how Goloka Vrindavan looks. All this is described in these verses of Vamana Purana and Harivamsa Purana, and of course there are many more references. Now here one may have a doubt. Okay, one may say, Indra says Goloka where the Surabhi cows are present. So one may object, saying, you're saying Goloka, but Goloka can be any planet where cows are present, because I've even heard that there's a material Goloka. Even I've heard that by some lecture, I heard there is also in the material world there's a Goloka. So this doubt can be asked by anyone. Anyone can say, I will object, why do you say that Goloka is there somewhere in the spiritual world? Goloka means abode of cows. So it can just be a planet where cows are present. So why should you specifically mention that it is some world in the spiritual realm? So to that, Jiva Goswami says, it's not something high. Jiva Goswami responds, I cannot understand. Jiva Goswami says Jiva says, I cannot understand or anyone else in the material of... I've not written it down properly. It's my mistake. Anyway, so Jiva Goswami says that here you see Indra. He's saying that I cannot understand it. Indra, we just read the verses from Harivamsa Purana, where Indra is saying, I'm not able to understand it. So if Indra is saying, I'm not able to understand it, and he's also saying nobody else is able to understand it. He's saying even Lord Brahma is not able to understand it. He's saying grandfather Brahma couldn't understand it. He's saying even people who are doing great, great austerities, even they are not able to attain this place. So when so much proof is there, where Brahma is saying he cannot understand it, and Indra is saying he cannot understand it, and then he's saying even by doing so many austerities, you cannot get to that place. You can even go to the spiritual world, certain parts of the spiritual world, but this Goloka Vrindavan is so difficult to attain, then it is a proof that this planet is like the topmost spiritual planet, and this is the place where Krishna resides. So that is how Jiva Goswami argues in one of the Sandarbhas. I think it's the Krishna Sandarbha. So the Gokul of Vrindavan, the Gokul on Earth, and the kingdom of Godhead Gokuloka is actually non-different. It is the same. And Krishna has a potency that is totally inconceivable. So we should understand that it is one and the same. We cannot think that, okay, I'm not able to see it with my senses. When I visit Vrindavan, I'm not able to see Goloka. I mean, the way it is described in Brahma Samhita, I don't see the same realm in both places. So there is something wrong. It's not like that. It's just that it's inconceivable. So how do we prove that? So I'll get into some details, some interesting facts. See, when you see Govardhan, according to the Krishna book or according to the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you read, you see under the Govardhan hill, Krishna kept all the residents of Vrindavan and all the cows were protected during that Govardhan Leela. So how is it possible? And we read in Bhagavatam itself, it says that Nanda Maharaj himself had 900,000 cows. Now how is it possible for a person, for so many people and 900,000 cows to be protected under one hill, which is Govardhan? So that is the inconceivable potency of Raja. That it is actually the spiritual world. We are not seeing it properly, that's all. So again, you see Narada Muni, wherever the Lord is, he brings down his dham. You know, so it's kind of inconceivable. It expands and contracts, actually, at its will, because the Lord is present there. Now, there's another pastime of Narada Muni in Dwaraka. Even Dwaraka is also similarly potent, because it is also the Lord's abode, right? So we have the story of the Narada Muni, who wanted to go and visit Krishna in Dwaraka. And there is a chapter that describes how Narada Muni goes, and he goes to different palaces of Krishna, and he sees Krishna simultaneously present in all the palaces. And in each palace, Krishna is doing something totally different. He was present in all the places, and the best part is he was present at different times of the day. Like if you read the chapter, it's interesting. At one place, Krishna is doing morning duties. At another place, he's getting his daughter married off. In another place, he's sitting with his wife on the couch. So he's doing different things simultaneously, even at different times. Even time is under his control. That is the inconceivable potency of the spiritual world, or when the spiritual world descends inside the material realm. So Krishna's abode is Achintya. So all these places on earth, like Vrindavan and whenever the Lord descends, even Vrindavan to this day, they're all facsimiles of the spiritual plane. That's how we understand it. And another example that is given is King Ugrasena. These examples are given by Jiva Goswami. He's actually trying to prove to us that it's inconceivable, so you should not look at it with your material senses. For that, he's proving all this. He says King Ugrasena had 10 quadrillion personal bodyguards. Imagine, 10 quadrillion. And it seems Sadaputta Prabhu, who does all this astronomy, you know, the fifth canto, he was decoding the fifth canto, is no more now. But he's made these videos on the sacred universe and all that, right? Sadaputta Prabhu, if you just go and see, I've got his Karmi name. I think it's Stephen Knapp. No, not Stephen Knapp, it's something else. I'll think about it and tell you. Okay, anyway, so Sadaputta Prabhu, what he did was, when he saw the statement that King Ugrasena had 10 quadrillion personal bodyguards, he was calculating how much 10 quadrillion would be. 10 quadrillion people would be, and he did the math, and he told that they could circumference the earth 4 times. 10 quadrillion people, so many numbers, if they stood in a line, they could circumference the entire earth 4 times. So many people, it's such a huge number, and so many people were present with King Ugrasena as his bodyguard. So can we imagine this? We cannot. It's not that Shastra is giving us something wrong, or it's telling us something that we should not believe in or something. It's just that it's inconceivable. When the Lord is present, his dhamma is also inconceivable. When Krishna was present in Vrindavan, there are instances where even in the Kalia pastime, he would come all the way from Nandagram and he would go to Kalia Ghat and he would finish the pastime and he would go back to Nandagram. So it's very inconceivable. How can Krishna travel so far? So how it is explained is that everything moves according to Krishna's desire. The dham expands and contracts. That's why we are discussing so much about this is because this verse talks about lotus petals, right? That's how the dham is explained. So the dham contracts, like the lotus closes and it opens according to Krishna's desire, and Krishna is able to commute to different places. That is what this lotus is all about. That's why the dham is shaped in the form of a lotus. Not only is Goloka Vrindavan shaped like that, but also the material Gokula is also like that. So that is the point made here. So Goloka Vrindavan and Gokula of the material plane are not different. And how we need one more proof to know for sure this is what it is. For that, we see a quote from Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there is the story of Gopakumar. Most of us know the story. So there is a point where Gopakumara makes this statement, very interesting statement. Gopakumara could go to Krishna Loka and come to Gokul and Vrindavan like when he desired. So Gopakumara is saying this. Sometimes I stay here and sometimes I stay there. Now I do not see any difference between them. Sanatana Goswami explains that there and here refer to Goloka in the spiritual world and Mathura Mandala in the material world. Okay? So he says, sometimes I'm here, sometimes I'm there. I cannot see any differences between the two. Only when coming from one and going to the other, I may see a slight difference. But attached to both places, I do not know any differences between them. There are very, very slight differences between the spiritual world and the material world. Not the material, spiritual realm of Goloka and material realm of Gokula, there are very few differences. That's what Gopakumar is saying. And he is able to transition between the two dhams. Like actually the material Gokula and the spiritual Goloka are actually connected, you know. There are so many stories of how Shaman and the Pandit or someone like that, he finds, I don't know the name of the person, he finds a jewel of Radharani's anklet fallen from Goloka Vrindavan on Gokul Dham. So like that they're actually connected. This Gopakumara was traveling up and down between these two places. And he's saying, I'm not seeing much of a difference, very, very slight difference. That's what he says. So this is the words of Gopakumara. And Garga Samhita, there's a story of how the spiritual world descended. So when Brahma and other demigods, they went and prayed to Krishna, they asked him to come to earth. At that time, Krishna said, okay, I will come, I will descend very soon. At that time, it is explained that Radharani, she said, what are you doing? You're going to leave me and go. So he says, no, you'll also come with me. So then Radharani puts a condition. She tells him that I will not come without Govardhan, Yamuna, the tamal trees and everything that is present in this dham, in Goloka Vrindavan. So that's why even to this day in Gokul or in the material world of Goloka Vrindavan, we still find all these, which is actually present in the spiritual world. The Yamuna, the Govardhan, all this is a part of Goloka Vrindavan. So these are all extensions of the spiritual world. So the only difference between the two is that mercy is not amply available in the spiritual world as much as the mercy is available in Gokul Vrindavan. So even conditioned people are able to behold the place here. This is Prabhupada's word. He says, so if one may ask, what is the difference between the spiritual realm and the material realm? Prabhupada is telling the material realm is better because you get more mercy here than in the spiritual realm. And even conditioned people like us, they're able to go to Vrindavan. So it's a more merciful place and it's a better place. These are the words of Prabhupada. So hence, Gokul is only considered as an extension of the spiritual world, but it is actually a part of the spiritual world. It is extended by the spiritual power of Balaram. And hence, we don't make differences in principle. They are the same. Hence, this Gokul is considered as the supreme plane of existence. So this is the message of verse 2. Gokul and Goloka are the same. It is maintained by Balram. Balram is holding up this. The spiritual power of Balram is actually holding up both Vrindavan in the material plane and in the spiritual plane. Both of them are in the shape of a lotus, and we should not see differences between the two. And this material Gokula is only an expansion of the spiritual Goloka, and it is extended. This extension is made possible. How? By the spiritual power of Ananta. He is making this extension possible. So this is what is discussed in these two verses. And thank you so much. I took a long time. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Please share your realizations. Hare Krishna.
Krishna Mataji, just for information, Vishwan Prabhu, he dropped Mataji for some production issue.
Okay, Prabhu.
Yeah. But Prabhu, after you, I will go, Prabhuji.
Sorry, Bol. I thought I'll go after you.
You first.
Mataji, your class was very wonderful, Mataji. You quoted from so many different acharyas and made things very clear. I really don't have any questions because it was very clear. Each and every word that you've talked for us had so much significance. And especially you mentioned about the Gokul Dham and Goloka, that how the devotee in Gopakumar, he found the strong connection. That was very enlightening, because a lot of times it is very easy to look at the Dham in a very material platform.
Mm.
It's easy to miss, especially when we are visiting for 1 or 2 days, yes. But devotees have told me that those who are living in the Dham for a long time, they face the challenge that sometimes they look at it from a material angle, and these kind of truths from the scriptures will really help us correct our perspective.
Yes,
so thank you so much for sharing that, Mataji. Thank you for sharing that. Mm.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you.
Haribo.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Thank you for the hard work, Mataji. It's not easy to grasp many things while reading the verses. So.
Yeah, all glories to all the seminars. Yes, Prabhu, thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dhanat, Mataji. It was so nice, Mataji. I had noted down questions, Mataji, but as a class progressed, right, you answered all the questions, Mataji. So, anyway, the moment you said Gokula, right, I had a question. Shouldn't we call Golok Vrindavan the spiritual world? Then you answered that one. Then, but I still have from a dumb personal point of view, Mataji.
Mm-hmm.
The Dham, right, Mataji, when we go to Dham, right, you should not see from the material eyes, you should not think from the material mind, but still we are matter, right, Mataji. So,
yeah.
How is that really possible, Mataji? Say, in future I plan to go there, so how should I avoid my material eyes?
Yes, Prabhu, the point here is that we see the Dham with our ears rather than seeing it with our eyes. So that's what they're trying to say. That is, of course, we are in a material body and we have only material eyes. So we continue to see with our material eyes. But when we see imperfections, we do not find faults, or we do not see it as something low. We must understand in our mind and our intelligence that this is actually the spiritual world. So we must see it with the eyes of Shastra, or we should see it with our ears. Rather, we should understand the significance of this place and understand Krishna has performed his pastimes here. So this place is so wonderful. So the appreciation should be there. And as we purify ourselves, so if we are still seeing the material realm, that means we are still filled with so many contaminations. So as we purify ourselves, like so many, like we see an example of Gopakumar, and also I forgot the Dukhi Krishna, I don't know his exact name. There is a story of this Dukhi Krishna he was able to perceive the Vrindavan as actually the spiritual realm. Some of the Goswamis have been able to perceive it like that. So when that stage of purification comes, we actually see the spiritual world unfolding. So, of course, we are not at that level, but with our intelligence and with the help of our ears, we can understand that this is no ordinary place, so we should not be judging what is going around us, and we should not be making offenses as much as we can. Of course, we are materially contaminated, and we are people who make offenses, but we try with our mind and intelligence to prevent offenses. That's all. That is the minimum we can do, Prabhu. And we can enjoy the place in the sense, like, we can enjoy hearing the pastimes of the Lord and trying to purify ourselves, because the Lord himself has come here and performed pastimes. So if that meditation is there in our mind, then that will prevent us from taking it to be a mundane place. Is that okay, Prabhu? We really cannot see the spiritual world. We are not there, Prabhu. That will not happen. But we can appreciate this place to be an extension of the spiritual world by hearing. That's all.
Yes, Mataji. You answered my question, Mataji. One more thing is like, to some extent we get purified and say, we go to the dham, say I go to the dham, for some reason, for somebody's mercy or Lord's mercy, right, I get a feel of that one. So sometimes, right, Mataji, it's like, hallucination kind of thing. You imagine things. So even if it is real, also you may think like something like a mental patient, right, Mataji? So in his mental condition, right, he assumes things. But to him, they are real. But for the outside persons, we know for sure like he is not real, right, Mataji? For a material condition person. Even the real thing happens also, right, Mataji? There is a possibility that we are still assuming things, or we are imagining, say, you want to see Krishna in such and such height, weight, and eyes are like this. Because it's all based on somebody's assumption only, right, Mataji? All paintings, whatever you see. So I feel like, when do we know what is the real form of Krishna, Mataji? It's that whatever the paintings or whatever deities you see, even the Shilpa Shastra you mentioned, right, Mataji?
So Shilpa Shastra, correct.
The measurements, Mataji, right? The height should be this much. The distance between eyebrows should be this much. And if the height is this much, then the width should be, breadth should be this much. They say the feature should be like this. So it's still assuming, right, Mataji? Imagination only, right? Somehow I feel like if the real Krishna come in front of you, do we feel it's imagination, it's somebody's painting? I'm not expecting any answer, Mataji. I'm just expressing my...
You're just expressing your mind. Yeah, Prabhu. That is a good point you are making, actually. We can only see from Shastra that this is how he looks, but if he really comes in front of us, we don't know. for that matter, even I was thinking, Prabhu, like so many people, they saw Krishna in front. No, this doesn't make sense. I was thinking so many people, they saw Krishna in front of him, but like live in front of them, but they really couldn't make out that he's the Lord, right? I was just thinking of their condition. Like, we may think that we are hallucinating or something. If we really see Krishna also, are we sure you were mentioning, right? Like, I was thinking the other way. Like, there were so many people who saw Krishna, but they couldn't even identify that he was the Lord. So, I think it all comes down to Krishna's will, whether we have to understand that or not.
Probably a little diverting topic, Mataji, but... In the starting days of Krishna consciousness, one of the preachers, he said one joke, Mataji. He said, we are so materially contaminated, so polluted, he said one small story, it's a very small story, Mataji. He said, very old lady, she's carrying a big pile of some stuff, Mataji. And at some point, she couldn't carry anymore. Then she put it down, the big bag, basket. Then on the way, Krishna passed by, Mataji. So Krishna comes on the way in front of her. And Krishna says, do you need any help? Oh my God, thank you so much. Could you please put that basket on top of my head? That's all I want. Even though she's talking to Krishna, she knew he is Krishna. Still, she just asked for normal material help. I'm just trying to relate, Mataji. Even if you see the real Lord also, right, Mataji? You say you are so much purified, and if the real Lord comes, I say, come on, let's go. I also remember the story of Bhakta Tukaram, Mataji, the devotee from Maharashtra, right, Mataji?
Yeah.
Yeah, there also, the devotee, he says, he announced to his wife and the whole village, tomorrow the Pushpakuman is coming, I'm leaving. The wife, she thinks that he's mad. He always talks like that. He doesn't know anything. So the next day, the actual Vishnudutas come and they're about to leave. Then she run and, I mean, I find some movie, Mataji. Frightened. I mean, if the real Lord comes also, you can't recognize. So, is there a way to prevent that one?
I think good point you made. Actually, even we see so many great souls, they had the darshan of the Lord, but in many circumstances, the Lord never desired to reveal himself to them. But after the pastime was over, they realized that, oh, it was Krishna who came. Like even in the story of Madhavendra Puri, or so many of them, even in the story of Alvars and so many acharyas, in so many sampradayas, we see this happening so often. Even Goswamis, they see Krishna in front of them, but at that point, they are not able to recognize Krishna. And then after the pastime is over, they understand, oh, this was Krishna who came. Oh my God, I missed a chance. Maybe it's Krishna's will, Prabhu, that he wants to reveal only when he wants to reveal. That's all.
Sorry, Matai, I really clung with my
other. No, it was a nice discussion, Prabhu. Actually, what you said, you know, even I was thinking that is so true, actually. Yeah.
But general preaching, we can't, Matai. This is something advanced,
yeah.
Right, Matai? Where I can express all my feelings, I can ask all my family, which I kept all the time. It's like I feel so shy and
yeah.
Also, if I ask this question, people may think I'm the real fool. I threw it again. So I kept quiet sometimes, right? But fortunately, we have this very short group and just talk whatever questions we have. Thank you so much, Matari, for patiently answering all my questions.
Oh no, Prabhu. Actually, what you said is so true, Prabhu. When I feel very open, like I can ask anything I want with this group. Really, even I also feel the same thing. It's a very small group, but even when I was thinking, you know, every time when I have to pass two times when I have to give this class, also I was thinking, why am I giving class when these people are so, like, you know, I don't know how to say, but I feel very like a mouse, Prabhu, in front of everyone. But still, another thing that you mentioned is this is the only place where you can ask questions. We can send email and ask whatever we have in our heart. We cannot go and ask this to anyone else. That is true.
Yeah, sometimes it's very difficult to put it on paper, Mata. Some questions, we lose track of that in the middle. So, at least me, Mata. That's all, Mata, if I may say. Thank you so much, Mata. It was wonderful.
Thank you. Thank you,
sir. Thank you. Thank you, Mata.
Haribol, wonderful discussion.
Haribol, Prabhu.
Prabhu is very generous, Maharaj, encouraging people.
I know.
And you are also very kind to everybody, Maharaj. You encourage whatever it is, you appreciate, Maharaj. That gives more energy.
Oh, Prabhu, even you are like that, Prabhu. That's why we are all bonding nicely.
Haribol.
Yeah.
Yes, the one good thing is we can freely discuss. Usually, in a big group, it's we have to be sensitive with what level others are and their understanding. Yeah. So we can't get in nice.
Very true. Yeah, even I often feel that we feel very sensitive. What will they think, or is it the right place to ask all that? But we don't have those reservations here. That's the best part of the group. Yeah.
Exactly, Padre, exactly. Yeah, and also the time constraint.
Yeah.
Like, the time it is like 1 hour, then the kids will start crying and food, and the host has to clean and lock the door. So all these things keep in mind, Mata. I always keep in mind. But here, fortunately, very nice, Mata, to you and all of you are there. Like, who can answer everything? At least for me, Mata.
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you so much, yes. Very true.
Hari.
Okay, Prabhu. So we'll end the call then.
Yes, Mataji.
Yeah, Vanchita Kalpataru Desha Kapasinda Devacha Patitanam Pami Bhya Vaishnavigya Namah. All glories to the assembled devotees. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Brahma Samhita ki jai, all glories.
Mataji, before we drop the call, end the recording, Mataji.
I should do again star 9, Prabhu?
Yes, Mataji, star 9.
Okay, Prabhu.